You know, I just think that certainly, I don't know if this is your experience, but it's certainly mine. And that is that, you know, we all have this journey in our sanctification walk. We were saved, and then we try to get closer to God the rest of our lives, and we stumble and fall, and we do one of these things. But for me, the thing that came on later in terms of the importance is prayer. And I was often wondered what that is. And I think that it's because if you really don't believe God's out there, if you don't really know who He is, it's kind of hard to spend your time stopping and talking to somebody that you don't really believe in. So I think that as you begin to know Him better and trust Him and whatever, your prayer life comes along. I was going to, I always try to start off with a story or so, and there is a story in there about Jenny and I, and that we were brought to our, years ago, we were brought to our knees about, it's always a phone call in the middle of the night, isn't it? It's always that way. You have a phone call that changes your life. And so we realized that a few years of marriage where we thought it was going to be better and that marriage would grow him up, we got a phone call that realized that wasn't going to happen. The stakes were much, much higher. And so it drove Jenny to a place where really had no other option than to do something that we really hadn't done. We were both walking with the Lord. It weren't like we were bad people and we were just sinners like everybody else, but we really hadn't prayed together. And so I share a story with you in your handout. And it's in there, and it clearly drove us to our knees, and we began to pray every night, and it really, we got a lot of that. We got out of that. I reminded Jenny of that story, and we were incredibly faithful for a couple of years, and things got a little better, and we slipped up a little bit. I hadn't let her like I needed to lately, but we still pray together. We've doubled down, as I was telling her that story last night. But I want to read you another story that Steve and I were talking today, and he was panicked because he'd forgotten. He thought he had to do the opener tonight, so he was sharing. And so he didn't, but he said he remembered this story, and then we tracked it down today, and it was told to Lisa by her Muslim ministry leader. She has a tremendous ministry to the Muslim people there, and there was some data that came out and says, does prayer make a difference? And so this is the son of a surgeon over at Baylor, and he said, does prayer make a difference? There was an experiment conducted several years ago by a church in Phoenix, Arizona. Intercessors randomly selected 160 names from a local phone book. They divided the names into two groups and prayed regularly for one of the groups, i.e. for 80 homes, and the other 80 homes were not prayed for. After 90 days, they called every one of the 160 homes and they offered to stop by and pray for the family. Of the 80 homes they didn't pray for, only one person invited them to come in. Of the 80 homes that were prayed for, 69 invited someone to come over, and 45 invited someone into their home. It goes on to talk about similar projects about villages prayed for, and the people that were converted, about the villages that were prayed for and that they weren't. And I love those stories because I believe it's true, and it reminds me that there's just more to this prayer deal than we give it credit for. And mature Christians come up here and want to bonk me on the head and say, you should have known that a long time ago. So come on up and bonk me on the head. So, but it's really become an important part of who I am for in my life. So if I put this up there, the bold part tonight, it says, you know, the power and importance of prayer just can't be overemphasized in our faith journey, in our prodigal journey. And I think a lot of times we, as control freaks, me being chief among you, you know, we have a plan and we go through that. But why do you think it's a struggle for so many of us? In the sake of time, I'll just cut to the chase. I have a theory. I think prayer is hard for us because if prayer is done right, it's the most powerful tool against Satan. It makes 69 people out of 80 accept you into their home. It converts people in villages proactively. It changes things, and more importantly, it lets us know our Savior. We grow more intimate. We are fueled by a relationship that's deeper. I think it's hard is because I think Satan knows that. I think he fights and claws everything. If he could do one thing to keep us from praying, he'd be a winner there. And so I never really thought about it like that, but as prayers become important and it's so hard, I think Satan's behind this whole deal, making prayer hard. So tonight we're going to go through the necessity of prayer, why it's important, what is prayer. We're going to talk about our mediator, how we have access to God through Jesus Christ. How do we communicate best? How do we do that the best? I'm going to just talk. There's a million ways to do prayer. There's no right or wrong way, but I'm going to talk about the model that Keller talks about, the Lord's Prayer. And then I'm going to talk about how we apply it to our prodigals. And then we're going to close with something that I call intelligent, rather than mysticism, intelligent emotion. So I know you don't understand what that is right now, but we'll get to it. Hopefully, excuse me, we'll get it figured out. So Keller talks about, he's got a great book. I mean, there's a million great books on prayer, I'm sure, but I love the one on Keller called Prayer, and it's really good. And he divides it up, and I think most people divide it up into a communion-centered prayer and a kingdom-centered prayer. In other words, Psalms, like 27:4 says, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Communion center is you want to become more intimate with God. You want to experience his love. Lord, I know that my intimacy and my relationship with you will drive me to want to serve you. So let me know you better. Let me fall in love with you. Show me how great your love is for me more and more every day. And I pray that a lot now. And it gives you peace and rest and oneness. And it drives our actions. That is our fuel. So I ask him to fill me up with the knowledge of how much he loves me and how good he is. That's a communion-centered prayer. Then there's times where, like Jim was talking about, kingdom-centered prayers, like, Lord, I'm upset today. I'm fearful today. I need this. I need your will in my life in this situation. For these 160 people, it's more action-oriented. There's no clear presence of God, and you really want to just do what he wants you to do, and you're petitioning him. So there's kingdom-centered, and they're communion-centered. And like kingdom-centered would be Psalms 10. Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's a Psalm 10, a prayer that would give an example to most. But, praying with a purpose is important. And so, I've said, we ask all of you to, for the newcomers, if you stay with us in the next 4 or 5 weeks as you go to Open Group, one of those weeks you'll talk about, writing your purpose down. And then there's, in 6 or 8 weeks, we'll have a whole lecture on your purpose. And so when I first started out, my purpose and all the stuff that went around it was about, it's not going to surprise the people that know me. It's probably 4 or 5 pages was my purpose. And so what I've discovered over 8 years, I've just plagiarized the Westminster Catechism. My purpose is to bring him glory and enjoy him forever. And it was to bring him glory. And then I saw the Westminster Catechism and I thought, what a great addition. Not only to bring him glory, but to enjoy him along the way. What a bummer if you can't do that. So if you're going to do that, I think knowing him and knowing he loves you, knowing that you're bulletproof, knowing that if I died tomorrow, it would be better tomorrow than it is today. I mean, those kind of things would be a way to enjoy him along the way, that you're bulletproof. And so that categorizes both kinds of prayer, to bring him glory and enjoy him forever, communion and kingdom. So if we define prayer, again, Keller talks about it being a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. It is knowing who he is and responding to the God that we know. And our communication defines every relationship. I mean, without communication, our marriage struggles, our relationships at work struggle. A poor communicator is not a good leader. It's not a person that develops relationships quickly, if at all. So in communication to God is really important. And so as Tozer says, you hear this every other week up here, is that, the most important thing about a man is what he at that point believes God to be. And so what we believe God to be, as Jim said, we pray to a God we know, not to one that we invent or one that we don't know. So who God is determines our prayer life. What you think about God will dictate how you pray, for sure. And so that's why Scripture is so important for us here. It not only guides us, but it helps us remind us who God is. It helps us how to pray. And so knowledge of God is important. And so these are some, the importance of knowing God. You know, Calvin said, if left to our own accord, we will fashion a God to our tastes and needs. Does that have any application for our world today? If left to our own accord, we're just going to fashion the God that seems right to us, that Bill Maher says is right, or Oprah says is right, or doesn't exist, if left to our own accord. And our prayer life reflects our knowledge of God. And belief in Jesus, remember, we have the Holy Spirit within us to open our eyes to the Word. So to sit down and struggle with the Scripture, or to say, Lord, I want to know you better. Show me how this, let your Spirit within me work through this and understand it, is a very reasonable thing. Honest prayer, if you do prayer honestly and openly, I struggle with this, I don't understand this, I'm totally lost, I know you love me, you tell me if I seek you, you'll find me. So I'm calling on that. It says that if I don't even know what to pray, you'll pray for me. Those are honest ways of approaching God, and I think God loves it. I don't think he needs some kind of Pharisaical set of words that unlocks any door. I think he just wants your heart. So the cool thing about it is, if you don't know how to pray, you just be honest with God and talk to him like your best friend. And so if it becomes a response to God, the more we know God, the more it becomes a response to who he is. We have these conversations, and I will argue that we have these encounters with God. And I really don't mean this in a, I don't mean this in a prideful way. I don't. I mean this in the most thank you, Lord, grateful way. But I expect God to show up. I do. Because he just does it all the time. I know who he is. I know he's with me all the time. And almost every other day, if you stop me, I think I could tell you that I saw him show up. And now maybe you could think I'm just, you know, a zealot and I'm drinking the Kool-Aid, but I really believe that's who he is. I mean, if he lives within us, why wouldn't he be showing up all the time, right? I just think we miss him because we just live in a world where we have to touch and feel and see and be proven things because of our pride. So anyway, I think we can have those encounters. So J.I. Packer says, I'll read this to you. He says, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. I'm going to read this slow, so I want you to really kind of grasp this a little bit. Knowing God is a matter of personal dealing. Knowing God is more than knowing about him. It's a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with him. So how does God open up to us for a minute? He's written us a love letter in the Word. I mean, he's told us what he loves. He told us what he loves about us. He told us how he feels about us. He told us in certain situations how we should act. It's all there, right? That's how he's opened up to us. And so I'm going to reread it. It's more than knowing about him. It's a matter of dealing with him as he opens up to you and being dealt with by him. So you have to have time. You can't just go in there with a set of, okay, I got these things to do, and really I'm kind of on a clock here. I need them by about one. It's not enough time to listen. So friends open up their hearts to each other by what they say or do. We must not lose sight of the fact that knowing God is an emotional relationship. And I think that, I'm interjecting here, it's something that I think that a lot of times men have a harder time with. And I think I've learned this from Jenny and other people. And Lord knows I don't have a problem with being emotional. But knowing God is an emotional relationship as well as an intellectual one. It's in a volitional one, and could not indeed be a deep relation between persons if it were not so. So I think that some people say, well, I just don't want to be emotional, and I don't want to get caught up in some thing that's not real. And I would tell you that when God moves you to tears, that's real. And they're both important. You know, and if you're not moved to tears, you don't know who he is. I mean, you just can't go through him. If you're walking through this and you're not praying in a way or learning the word in a way or seeing him work in your world in a way, if you're seeing him in a way that's sterile and laborious and it seems like a job, you don't know him. You don't. It's incredible joy. It's amazing. So that's why I wanted to spend a little time with J.I. Packer. And I think J.I. Packer's quote, and you get that, in my opinion, many ways, but one of them is through prayer. So communication with God, the Bible is start to finish about he's chasing us. From Genesis to Revelation, he is chasing us to fall in love with him. He's telling us how it started, what his plan was. When it failed, he brought his son that we can go right. I mean, from start to finish, they're tied together, 66 books, to say, I love you. Before you even were born, while you were yet sinners, I love you. Read the Bible. Relationships are defined by the quality of the communication. So knowing God and being known, give and take. We've got to listen, and we've got to be disciplined and take the time. So that's what Tozer says. The man who must know God must give time to him. So one of the cool things is that I know this is it's just worth repeating, but I remember I've said this story before, but my partner had a son that for some reason I went to the Jewish temple. They were Jewish and I went to the temple for some celebration, I can't remember. But I just remember I'd never been there, and maybe it's not the temple, maybe it is. Anyways, Baruch Hashem. Anyways, whatever that it's called, I think it's a temple. But anyway, I went in there, and the rabbi, I guess, went up to read the word, and it was just this huge deal, and it was like a massive thing, and they had to open up these things and get the word out and read it, and the point was everything still has to go through an intercessor. And I'd never seen that. And I just took for granted the fact that I can just call upon God right now. He's listening to me right now as I send up error prayers, not to make too many mistakes in this lecture. And the way that you might be praying right now, even for a prodigal that you're thinking about down the road. And so Jesus' death tore the curtain from top to bottom. And it talks about Hebrews talks about this a lot in 9. He says, he didn't enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. Christ is sitting in heaven on our behalf at the right hand of God. Hebrews 6 says, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence in the hope that lies before us. The hope is strong and trustworthy. It's an anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain of God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He's become our high priest. He's arguing us for God. I remember in one of the sermons, JP, I think it might have been JP, was talking about is that he sees us down there and we're calling up to heaven. I think the way he said it, we're calling up to heaven if there was a phone line. And Jesus answers and said, this is Jay. He's got a couple of requests, but before you do, just remember, he's mine. I died for him. He's good. He's covered. So just a great analogy for me. And so how do we best communicate? I'm going to switch gears a little bit. And this seems a little bit, bear with me, it seems a little sophomoric initially, a little common sense, but bear with me a little bit that how do we communicate with God? We use, as Jim said, you go honestly before him. As I've said that, you use words. We communicate with God with words. We can. I really love a time where I'm really by myself and no one's around, and I just love to pray out loud and talk to him out loud. There's just I like that, and so it's not an impersonal God, like in the Eastern religions. And if it was just an omnipotent God, a unipersonal God, then it would be all about power. But Keller makes the point, I never thought about it like this, but the triune God, it changes everything because God was love from the beginning. They had community and they loved each other, and they told us in his word that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and the Holy Spirit, and God is love from the beginning. They were always eternal. And Father gave the Son words even before creation. God's language, therefore, is words. And we all have to learn to speak language. And again, even talking about Jesus Christ in John 1, he was the Word, and the Word dwelt among us. So the implications of that, even though that seems very intuitively, obviously, there are implications for our prayer life. And that is that our language should be God's language. If we're speaking to God, we should use his language. Now, it doesn't mean that every word out of your mouth should be scripture, but it ought to be based on scripture. If you throw in scripture, he's not going to get upset with you about it, okay? And the point is that I have this, I meant to get it. I've got this little, it's in the other room, but I brought it and then forgot to bring it up here, but it's a little prayer journal by Ken Boa, and it just takes you through, this doesn't have to be your method, but it's really helped me, and it can be a 3-month thing or a year thing or whatever, but it just has a scripture that would relate to how incredible God is and says, pause to give thanksgiving and worship the King, about how he made the heavens or whatever it is. And to me, that centers me and I can thank him more. And then it talks about there are ways that seem right to man, but in the end they lead to death. That's just an example. And then you could talk about your sins and how you need forgiveness for those. And it just goes right on down the line. But reading some scripture with each set changing from worship to petition to thanksgiving and praise, to have scripture across that has helped me a lot. I'm not up here to tell you how to pray. I'm just giving you ideas and things to think about. But I do believe that we should pray in God's language and know his word and pray for him in his word. and Eugene Peterson says the starting point of prayer is in the immersion of God's words. It would be hard if you want God's will for your life and you're praying for worldly things. If you're immersed in God's word, you're going to save yourself a lot of time. Because I don't think you're going to be synced up. So our prayers must be tethered to his word. And if our prayers aren't centered on the truth, Peterson says this, if our prayers aren't centered on the truth, and that's why we unapologetically center our teaching on the truth of God's word. And if it's not centered on the truth, Peterson says, left to ourselves, we'll pray to some God we lack hearing, or to the part of God we manage to understand. But what's critical is that we speak to the God who speaks to us and to everything that he speaks to us. There's a difference between praying to an unknown God whom we hope to discover in our praying and praying to a known God revealed through Israel and revealed through Jesus Christ who speaks our language. There's a difference there. He says, in the first circumstance, we indulge our appetites in religious fulfillment. In the second, we practice obedient faith. The first, a lot more fun. The second, a lot more important. What is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, but that we learn to answer God. All this is in your handout. So, one of the things that, again, you don't have to follow this template, but I told you that in a time of crisis, Jenny and I were driven to our knees a little bit a few years ago, and one of many times, but that was just one of the most recent. So it turns out that Keller talks about the same thing happened. His wife, I can't remember the details, it's in the book, but I think either one of them got cancer, one of them had some other issue, and his wife came to him and said, we have no other option but to pray and to pray together. And I found it interesting because he implied that they took their prayer life and praying together as a couple more important than he'd ever had in his life, and I'd had that same experience, so it touched me. And so what he did is he said, I'm not going to read any new books on prayer. I went through seminary, and I studied a lot of things by Calvin and Owen and Murray and the great heroes of our faith, but I didn't really pay attention too much to what those, he thought there were great men and Luther, but he went back and said, I'm not going to read anything new. I'm going to go find out what the heroes of my faith, the Luthers, the Murrays, the Owens, the famous pastors and people that he respected had about prayer. So he just broke this down real quick, and I just flipped through it really, really quick. But it doesn't mean you have to do that. But it did jump out to me that the Lord's Prayer, if you want to see the greatest prayer, I mean, the most touching prayer is Jesus' prayer to the Lord, you know, at the end of John, where he's actually praying for us, John 16. But this is a template, our Father who art in heaven, and it says it prepares our heart. That phrase prepares our heart to trust in fatherly love. He is our Father in heart in heaven. If we knew one thing, I'm convinced, and you're going to hear a lot about this. This is a whole, my focus, you know, until he changes it again, right? If you knew one thing, if you could leave here knowing without a doubt, 100% sure that your identity was a child of God and you were the beloved, you'd never have to worry about a thing again. If your kids knew that, they'd never cut themselves. They'd never use drugs. They'd never. If your prodigal believed they were loved by God and they knew that he loved them, they don't have to seek anything else. That's fill the hole in their heart. And if we started by saying, "Our Father in heaven, we are a child of the King." That's a good place to start in prayer. And hallowed be thy name. Luther states that God is already holy, so this reminds us to be holy and not dishonor God. We're glorifying him. Thy kingdom come. Augustine said, the cause of every human problem is refusing to let God rule over our lives. Thy kingdom come. It's giving him lordship over our lives. Thy will be done. We must know God fully and trust him to ever pray that prayer, your will be done. I mean, these are Augustine, Calvin, these people, he went back and he realized that their model was the Lord's Prayer. That's what he determined. And they all had theses written on this. So forgive us our debts. It tends, as we forgive our debtors. I love this part. If we can't forgive, it's hypocritical to ask God for his forgiveness. It by praying that prayer, it allows us to get our mind right that the people we're angry at, we've got to let that go. I don't like this part of the prayer, but I've got to say it. Lead us not in temptation. Avoiding sin, battling temptation strengthens us. Deliver us from evil. It reminds us that our battle's in the heavenly realm, that prayer is important. For thine's the kingdom, glory, and power. We end with praise. And again, those are just... That's a brief, you know, highlight of just one way to use the Lord's Prayer as a template. And I would tell you, if you broke it up like that and then fleshed it out with all your petitions and your praise and whatever, it's another way that you could put scripture and talk to God in his language. It doesn't have to be this way. You don't have to say any of that. But it's just something for you to think about, things that help me. So as we bring in, as we start heading for the barn here a little bit, how do we pray for prodigals and how do we apply this to our lives and for the people here? I pray this now. My prayers have become simpler. I used to pray that he meets a wonderful girl that has a wonderful family that will impact him and turn him around and that he'll get a good job at a place that's close to a good church. And just on and on and on and on, right? And a little bit of a control issue, as I said. And don't tell me that you haven't done the same thing, okay? So you can laugh at me, all right? Okay, all right. So, but look at Paul's example. It gets pretty simple. And for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. But isn't that true? I mean, you see somebody that you know, if you're discipling and you see a knucklehead be transformed, there's nothing more encouraging than that. And he's just saying, I just can't tell you how that encourages me. And I keep asking God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he's called you, the riches of his inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. So what he prayed for was for us to know him better, and that our eyes would be opened to the hope that's in him. And the hope that we have is that he truly loves us. Because if he loves us and he's in charge, we win. We're bulletproof. So he could have prayed for them to deliver from evil and the daily bread, but he didn't. He said, I just want you to know him better. Because if you know him better and you know who he is, then you know he's going to provide. And I'm not saying you don't pray for daily bread and delivering from evil and all of that, but for our eyes to be enlightened, he's praying that I want the truth to penetrate you and grip you deeply so that it changes who you are. And isn't that a prayer for our prodigals? That if they knew him better and their eyes were open to the truth and they knew they were loved, it doesn't have to be really complicated. And so, I think praying to know him better is more important than changing our circumstances, because you bring it up with God, but the way he works and the way he works on me is that I always get sharpened through the tougher times, and the challenges that we have are the ways that he sharpens us and grows us. And if we know him, right, if you know him truly and you know he's good, and you know he wants us to glorify him, you know he wants us to have joy in him and know that we're safe and sound in his arms and that we love him, then you got to trust that if he's giving you a hard time, he's trying to teach you something so that you'll hold on to that even stronger and harder and be of greater use to him. But if you don't know him, it's going to drive you to despair, and you're going to question who God is, and you're going to be angry at him. So good circumstances allow us to be overconfident, and bad circumstances can cause despair and anger if we don't embrace the love of God. So knowing him is the only thing that will allow us to face life well in any and all circumstances. So the newcomers that come tonight, I'm not picking on you, it was me at that stage, it's still many of us, is that we will cut back when we're not doing well. We tend to focus on the circumstances. And the circumstances is that, but before I hear them, on the four newcomers tonight, your prodigals are knuckleheads, and they're doing stupid stuff, right? Guaranteed. And the point is they're not here. So we love them. We're going to pray for them. And we need to look at ourselves for what we can do and finding hope in God. And when you change and you hit your bottom, you'll be able to do things and create an environment in your home that will help your prodigal come home. So we're not putting your prodigal on a shelf here at Prodigal. We're trying to do the only thing that you can do. The only thing you can control is control yourselves. So the prodigal ministry goal is for you to know him better through the word, through prayer, and in community. So the ultimate prayer is, Lord, whatever it takes for my prodigal to know you better, to know he's loved by you, that he might walk with you not only on this earth, but in eternity, whatever it takes. If that's prison, if that's hardship, if that trade-off could occur, I'm in on that. Give me the strength to walk that walk, because it's not hard, because it's hard. So I want to close with that, a rarely changed Keller, and I'm not really changing Keller, I think I'm changing a guy named Murray, that call this intelligent mysticism, and I changed it to it's the same thing. Mysticism seems weird to me. So intelligent emotion. You can be emotional. It's like having, instead of a blind faith, you can have a reasonable faith. You know, so Jenny said she was talking to somebody, or somebody was talking to somebody we know, and they said, I'm not really much about faith. I'm more a science guy. I'm not a God guy. I'm a science guy. And boy, I wish I'd have been there. And so they're not mutually exclusive. You can be intelligent and have emotion. And I want to, because really what I want to do is have your prayer life not only ask for requests, but I really would love for you to fall in love with the Savior in a way that would power everything you do, because you cannot keep up this journey if you're checking boxes and being obedient for obedience's sake. You will run out of gas. you cannot be obliged to someone for a long time and serve them that they don't love and they don't treat you well. You could do it all day long for somebody you're madly in love with. And I just want you to fall in love with the Savior in a way that will just change your life and the way you serve him, the way you get up every way, when your feet hit the ground every morning. It just looks different. So Keller's journey, he discovered, I told you that he went to this journey where he was really, you know, he and his wife were up against this obstacle. And they went to prayer, and in that, he discovered Romans 8:15-16. And I just, what's really cool about this is I really discovered this kind of in my own journey. And now that I have identified it, and the leaders could tell you back in 2013 when I was sitting there and I told them that I discovered this amazing new thing. It just has blown me away. And they were all on the edge of their seat, and I said, he loves us. And then there was this big deflation, you know. I said, no, I mean, he really loves us. And then when I got that grasp for a little bit, it was cool to go by and see all these other people that got it. And so I want to share that with you as we close. And Keller says, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, to him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's the verse that turned him around, Tim Keller, knowing that he was a child of God. And he says that most scholars, when they look at that verse, and they define a religious experience that is indescribable. And I really love that because I just can't describe what happened to me, you know, and how I felt. And I'm really encouraged that Keller's struggling with and other people are struggling with it. So let me go on. We must not underemphasize the emotional ground of experience. I'm not talking about getting crazy and handling snakes, okay? I'm not saying if you handle snakes, you're a beggar. I don't know what all about it is. But I'm not talking about speaking in tongues no one can understand. I'm not talking about emotion for emotion's sake. I'm talking about emotion grounded on knowing God and having a relationship with him. And out of that, you have an emotional experience that brings you joy that you cannot simply describe. Don't be ashamed of that. Praise God for that. Some may veer away from this idea because of its subjectivity, but the abuse of the subjective in some circles cannot exclude the mystical and emotional dimensions of the Christian experience. It's from Thomas Schreiner. Luther, Calvin, Augustine, Edwards, Owens, they gave no choice between spirit and truth, between doctrine and experience. Keller quoted a sermon by a famous theologian named Owens in the 17th century. And he said he presented the gospel foundation clearly, and then he closed his listeners to experience the gospel in and up on your heart, or all of our profession is an expiring thing. You get that? He presented the gospel, but he said if you don't experience the gospel in your heart, if you don't live it out, it's worthless. The heart experience of the gospel's power can happen only through prayer, both publicly and in corporate worship and in meditation. So Murray says, it's necessary for us to recognize that there is this intelligent emotion or mysticism in the life of faith, of living union and communion with the exalted and ever-present Redeemer. He communes with his people, and his people commune with him in conscious, reciprocal love. The life of true faith cannot be that of cold, metallic assent. It must have the passion and warmth of love and communion, because communion with God, I'm going to repeat this, communion with God, intimacy with God, relationship with God, knowing that he loves us and telling him we love him is the crown and the apex of our religion. Intelligent mysticism implies that an encounter with God, not only the affections of the mind, but the convictions of the mind. We're not called to choose between truth and doctrine versus spiritual power or experience. They go together. Keller sums up the thought and says, they go together. I was not being called to leave behind my theology and launch out to look for something more, for experience. Rather, I was meant to ask the Holy Spirit to help me experience my theology. And I'm going to close with two quick thoughts. Jonathan Edwards says, I hate to read this, but stay with me on this one right here. Because if ever I thought a guy knew what my experience was like when I encountered him, I just want to go what he said. He says, I had then at other times, you know, and Jonathan Edwards was supposed to give the greatest sermon ever, you know, was just, you know, you all know about Jonathan Edwards. And he said, I had then at other times the greatest delight in the Holy Scriptures of any book whatsoever. Oftentimes in reading it, every word seemed to touch my heart. I felt a harmony between something in my heart and those sweet and powerful words. I seemed often to see so much light exhibited by every sentence and such a refreshing food communicated that I could not get along in reading, often dwelling long on one sentence to see the wonders contained in it. And yet almost every sentence seemed to be full of wonders. I had a view for me that was extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man and his wonderful, great, full, pure, sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. The person of Christ appeared indescribably excellent with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I can judge about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. And I'm telling you, I get that. It hasn't happened to me often. I'm not boasting. I'm just saying I want that for each one of us. And he promises it to us. And I heard somebody the other day, I said, well, God, every time you tell that Jesus, me, and the tree story, you know, you say, well, who has time to go up there and sit in a tree for 12 hours? Bad excuse, right? Bad excuse. That's just how I do it. Go make the time to do something for 12 hours. I don't know what it is. But I'm not going to read this in the sake of time. I'm going to let you go out to your close groups. But I will just tell you that I couldn't explain what was happening. But I do understand how he was holding on every word. As I memorized Hebrews 12, 1 through 13 that day, I told you I didn't stop until it was word for word perfect. And it took me 12 hours. And every time I'd go back, I'd be frustrated. I'd missed a word, and I'd go back, and I'd hang on that word. And then he would show me something that he wanted to show me in that word and how it changed the sentence and how it showed me more of his greatness. And I would just sit there and weep at how much he loved me. And it's changed me. And you can't do it unless you communicate in his words, using his scripture, letting the wisdom and the power of his words just bathe over you. And I just pray that for you. But it's not going to happen as we rush through our life without taking time to stop and read him and listen to him. Prayer is important. And I guess that's how I'll close. Bow your heads with me. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the power of prayer, for the fact that we have a weapon that is so powerful that can open up hearts if we pray for names in a phone book, that can change the heart of a village without them even seeing it, before they even see our face, that can change the destiny of our prodigal and ourselves as well, that can save our fallen culture and our world and turn it around. It can happen. Nothing's too big for you. So, Lord, help us to make our plan and work out our theology and to be prudent. But let us not go forth without prayer, not only to do your will, but to know you better. In Christ's name we pray, amen.